Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, book of Psalms, and then the book of Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 702, and we'll be reading the first 6 verses of this chapter, Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 6, reading the verses responsively. Take note of verse 4, that's the text verse. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. But there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know not, or know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, and their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Let's pray. Father, what a blessed joy, privilege it is of ours to be here in the church tonight. We're so grateful for our friends here and for those whom we see Sunday by Sunday, for the fellowship that we have and enjoy. But more especially, we're thankful and grateful for the Word as it's preached in power and in all of its life-changing blessedness. We pray for your meeting with us once again. May the Holy Ghost, the preaching, and all who listen, in Jesus' name, amen.
Nothing in the Bible is more noble than the lion. Typically, symbolically in the Bible, the lion is one animal who is noble and regal. The lion is the king of the beast. It is healthy, strong. Its roar causes the forest to tremble. It represents all that is mighty and majestic. And again, the Lord uses the lion in such a way. Solomon said, the king's wrath is as the roar of a lion. Ezekiel said, the third was as the face of a lion. Isaiah said, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, when he talked of the coming kingdom of our Lord. Beloved John said in the Revelation, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And our conquering Savior, coming again in the clouds of glory, is called the lion of the tribe of Judah. David said, my soul is among lions. Moses said, Judah is couched like a lion. Paul said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Peter said, as a roaring lion walketh about. Samson took honey from the carcass of a lion. Just a few of the times in the Bible where the lion is mentioned as being either majestic or regal or powerful. Nothing in the Bible is more despicable than the dog of Palestine. The dog of Palestine was not a feisty little poodle, nor was it an expensive little Pekingese, nor was it a useful pointer or setter. The dog of Palestine was a lean and obnoxious creature. He still is. He is disgusting and mangy. The Bible says, concerning heaven, it says, outside the city of heaven are dogs, likening the filthiest and the vilest creatures to the mongrel dog of Palestine. Paul, who wrote the Philippians, and in speaking about false teachers, he called them the worst name he could think of. He called them a dog. He said, beware of dogs. The Syrophoenician woman, when she was begging our Lord for help, she said, even the dogs have a right to come and eat crumbs from the master's table. Even the dogs. What you say, even the worst creature known to a Jew would be able to eat the crumbs. Hazael asked this question, is thy servant a dead dog? He was trying to think of the worst way to describe how he felt, his master felt about him. And he said, is thy servant a dead dog? The Jews showed utter contempt for the Gentiles when they called them the Gentile dogs. The dog represented to the Jew everything mean and corrupt and vile and filthy. And so when our Lord inspired Solomon to write this line, a living dog is better than a dead lion, what he was saying is this, that the most filthy creature known to the Jew alive is better than the most powerful, regal animal in the mind of the Jew if he's dead. He's saying a little old dog who's breathing is better than a regal lion who's not breathing. What a startling statement. The living dog is better than a dead lion. What is he saying? He's saying a useful little is better than a useless much. This world is filled tonight with dead lions. They're financial lions tonight. When they roar, banks tremble. Wall Street frets, and society stands at attention. One signature of these financial lions who have much and make it render it useless because they do not use it for God, are you listening, and for others? One signature can transfer a million. The best of carriages will transport his body someday to the grave. The best of granite will show us where his dust lies. He walks tonight on the best of carpet, and drinks from the best of crystal, and eats from the best of china. He holds the best of silver. He wears the best of clothing. He rests on the plushiest of bedding. He wears the choicest of diamonds. At his funeral, for the elite of society, the most eloquent eulogies are given concerning his life, and the mightiest requiems flow from the organ. But the truth is, he did nothing for God while he was alive. And a dead or living dog is of more value than the dead lion who lives for self, lives for money, does not live for others, and dies after having lived a useless life. Rather be a little widow clutching her two mites, waiting for the offering plate to pass, who reaches timidly into her purse and sees all she has in the world is two little mites. She removes those mites with a timid blush from her purse and drops those two mites in the offering plate. And they made so much noise, they've been heard for 2,000 years all around the world as they hit the bottom of the offering plate. Rather be that little widow tonight than to be the living or dead financial lion who's lived his life just to make money, and just to stack his coffers full, and yet he's useless as far as society is concerned. Rather be. And Solomon looks back on his life. The book of Ecclesiastes is a lamentation. Solomon has had it all. He's had money. He's had pleasure. He's had fame. He's had popularity. He's had the most beautiful of women. He's had power. Politically, he said everything the human mind thinks would make it happy. And yet Solomon looks back over his life and he says all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity of vanities. It's all empty, saith the preacher. Why, he said, I live for money. And he said, that's just like a dead lion. He said, I live for pleasure, and that's like a dead lion. I live for power, and that's like a dead lion. I live for fame, and that's like a dead lion. I live for earthly thrills, and that's like a dead lion. And Solomon looks back over his life and he said, would have been better if I just had a little bit and used it for God than to have a whole lot and not to use it for God. And I'm here to serve notice on you tonight, that person who walks through life with a few pennies in his hand, but gives what he has to God, leaves a larger footprint on the sands of time than the person who walks through life wearing satin and silk and driving the plushiest of cars and lives for himself and does not leave that which he, or use that which he has for others and for God. I'll tell you tonight, I'm not impressed a bit just because a fella has got some money. That doesn't impress me a bit. It doesn't impress God or man a bit because a person has some jewels in the stacked in his safety deposit box, or some stocks and bonds in his deposit box, or some money in the bank, or some silver or gold tucked away in a safe somewhere. What impresses God is when a man takes what he has and says little as much if God is in it. And rather be a little old scroungy, mangy dog, the off-scouring of Jerusalem, and the object of detest and obnoxious to everybody who has some breath so he can live, and be a lion that's dead who did not use himself for God. And we have these financial lions all over America tonight. They're have a lot, but the truth is, a useful little is better than a useless much. I'm afraid something's happening here. I'm afraid some of our high school students are getting the philosophy that they're supposed to graduate from high school and try to figure out how to make money in life. Now, I'm not against making a living, but I tell you what. These people, a young man sat most of the day who ought to be living for God, and I'm not going to call his name. He'll know who it is, and I don't apologize this at all, because somebody ought to shake some sense in his head. And he said, what I want in life, I want a farm. I want to have me a good-sized farm, and I want to have some good crops and make some good money and so forth. Now, the truth is, that man at one time thought he was called by God to full-time service. 10,000 times, if God has spoken to my heart, 10,000 times, to the pastor, a little church with 15 members on the backside of the woods somewhere, and make $7.50 or $15 or $25 a week, and live for somebody, and hold in my arms the dying head of a dear saint, and catch the tears on my shoulder of some poor bereaved soul, and cheer the person who's discouraged and sad, and die a pauper, and have a little marker put by the state over my grave and be buried in the potter's field, than to have a biggest farm in America, and not give my life to being used for God and to help fellow man. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's something more to life than putting some money in the bank. And there's something more to life than having a little luxury and a little pleasure. There's a certain philosophy. I talk to our young people, and I'm worried about our young folks who say to me, I think I'd like to make some money in life. Now, if you want to make some money and use it for God, that's okay. But you make some money as a goal in life and make that the criterion by which you make your decision concerning your future, and you're a fool. And so Solomon, by the way, this wasn't written by some little fundamentalist nut. This is written to the richest man of his day. This wasn't written to somebody who doesn't know what he's talking. Anybody like me that's been poor all his life can stand up and say, I'd rather serve God than have riches and not serve God. But this was written by the king, who was the richest man of his day, and the wisest man, and the most powerful man in his entire country. And Solomon said, as I look back over my life, he said, this is the conclusion of the matter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And Solomon said, my life, as I come to the termination of it, as I come toward the end of it, he said, my life is of no more value than the carcass of a dead lion. He said, I'd rather have been a scroungy, mangy dog with just a little and used it right and properly than to be the powerful lion I've been, the regal leader I've been, the king I've been, not use that which God has placed in my hands in the service of God and the service of others. I used to feel embarrassed around wealthy people. No longer. No longer. Let them feel embarrassed around me. My father's rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. The silver, the gold, all belongs to him. I'm not interested now. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't feel much at home in this world anymore. I'm saying tonight, they're financial dead lions who someday will come to the end of their trail. Put on their tombstones the epitaph, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And then tonight, all over the world, not only we have dead lions financially, we also have educational dead lions. Those who are endowed with brilliant minds. Those who are degreed by the most prestigious universities. Those who have been tutored by the modern Gamaliels. Those who are trained in the most hallowed halls. Those with coffers of jeweled vocabularies. Those who rub shoulders with the forensic elite. Those who have their degrees and who sat at the feet of the most brilliant minds in the world. And yet the truth is, the average person who is well educated does nothing for God. Nothing for God. He worships his mind and the minds of those that have tried to teach him their brilliant ignorance. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's no fool like an educated fool. The beginning of knowledge, the Bible says, is the fear of the Lord. And yet these educational dead lions live and die. Leaving not as much a footprint as some little poor common person who gave his all to God. Let him entitle his thesis, a living dog is better than a dead lion. I will tell you something tonight. I have no desire in this world, not one snap of my finger of desire, to build here a college of intellects and of brilliant minds who do not translate that intellect and that education into service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fully on this educational hodgepodge. Fully on copying the heathen educational system. Somebody said, Hiles Anderson College is not accredited. I know. We're not going to seek accreditation from those who are inferior. If they don't even believe in the Bible and in God, they haven't even started the beginning of wisdom yet. If God gives me strength and gives me a sound mind, I'll close my doors of our college or burn the thing down before I let a bunch of heathen, anti-God, anti-Christ, liberal theology, liberal pedagogy, and liberal philosophers sit in judgment on what Hiles Anderson College ought to be. Now I'll say it again. We got more scholarship in the toilets at Hiles Anderson College than Yale University has in the classroom. I've said before, I'll say it again. If you've been to the zoo and seen all the funny animals, go to our state university next. Taking some tranquilizer here. Boy, I think it burns me up for somebody in this church to sit in judgment on a good old-fashioned fundamental school. Somebody, hey, all you do is shout in those Christian schools. You don't know what you're talking about. Dean Jorgensen went to Princeton University. Where are you, Dean? He went to Princeton University. He told me this the other day. I probably shouldn't tell it, but I'll just add it to all the other things I probably shouldn't tell. Some of which I said in question and answer session tonight. He told me about a student in one of his classes who went the first day to class because he had to register. And the next time went to class was the final examination. And he passed. And Dean said he made better grades than Dean did. I mean, registered. Did not go back to class until the final. Now, brother, if that's education, I'm a horned toad. And no smart cracks from anybody in this room. I just get sick of it. I get sick of it. God's people being swept up in this heathen. Hey, young folks, hear me while I'm preaching. This heathen philosophy. That people that don't even believe this book is the Word of God are more educated than a bunch of godly people trying to teach our folks decency and right. Stand up there and make fun of George Washington, right in our school. Make fun. I want to get a machine gun and just shoot them all down. In Christian love. I mean the very idea of trying to break down the father of our country. Make light of him. Try to ruin J. Edgar Hoover, who probably did more for law and order in this country than any man who's lived in our lifetime. Break down the faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Destroy it! No morals! No principles! Liquor drinking, cigarette sucking, homosexual, some of them. Free sex, permissive society, situation, ethics. And yet, you point your bloody finger Bible colleges like Hiles Anderson College and say, let's talk about a second-rate education. I'll guarantee you, brother, I'll put any professor we have in our college up beside any professor at Purdue Extension and let them take the test with the corresponding professor. I'll guarantee you our folks will come out with flying colors. And I'm not talking about Hallelujah 131 or Praise God 232. Though there's nothing wrong with either course. I'm not talking about anti-movies 431. I'm talking about English. Why, ladies and gentlemen, we get kids from the public schools at Hiles Anderson College as freshmen in college who graduated from public schools who can't even read and write. And I'm not saying they can't read well. I'm saying they can't read. I'd rather be a soul-winning illiterate than an educational dead lion. Not using my life for God. The dead lions of the seminaries of our world have not changed the world. It's the living dogs like Sam Jones. They said to him, you're not educated. Sam Jones said, I do the study of my ABCs in heaven than Greek and Hebrew in hell. That's a pretty smart statement. They said to Sam Jones one time in St. Louis, Missouri, you're not so hot, the press made you. He said, then make another one. Little old N.G. Broughton, fundamentalist down here. You heard me tell the story. Down here in Atlanta, Georgia. Weighed less than 100 pounds. Pastored the great Tabernacle Church back in its heyday in Atlanta, Georgia. And 4,000 seat building. Used to be at one time packed like this place is tonight. An educated fool challenged Lynn G. Broughton to a debate about... Evolution, I think it was, or drinking or something. And this guy, big, smart, educated fella, he said to Lynn G. Broughton, he said, why, he said, you little runt. Lynn G. Broughton weighed less than 100 pounds. Why, he said, you little runt. He said, I ought to chew you up and swallow you. Lynn G. Broughton said, well, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head. I represented fundamentalists several years ago in a debate that was printed in Christian Life magazine, word for word. They chose a professor from over here, the Garrett Seminary in Chicago area, to represent the liberals, and a professor from another institution nearby represent those that are confused and pussyfooters. They chose me to represent the fundamentalists. We got through with the debate. It lasted for quite a while. They put every word of it in two issues of Christian Life magazine. And the big liberal professor over at Garrett Seminary, he said to me, he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, what is your IQ? And I said, the Army said it's 141. He said, I thought you have a brilliant mind. He said, how could a young man, it's been a long time ago. He said, how could a young man with a brilliant mind like you have still believe the Bible's the Word of God? I said, because I'm scared of Mama. I said, my Mama sat down every night and told me when I was a boy, this old book was God's book. She pointed her finger in my face and said, don't you ever let any liberal, did he teach you anything else? It's God's book. And I said to him, if you'd had a mama like mine, you wouldn't be a heathen infidel today either. I will tell you, there's more science in this book than there is at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. There's more good mathematics in this book than there is in Yale University. There's more scholarship in this book than there is in University of Chicago. There's more of proper grammar and beautiful English in this book than there is in Harvard and Princeton put together. And there's more true knowledge in this book. And if you know this book, If you know this book, if you know this book, and don't know anything else outside this book, there is not a liberal scholar in America as educated as you are. I'm sick and tired of fundamentalists feeling second rate towards so-called heathen educators. We have nobody to kowtow to. We have nobody to whom we dip our sails. Heathen. Educators. Dead lions. You give me a little bit of Bray. Old Cornish coal miner. He didn't know a participle from a participle. He didn't know. He didn't know a participle from a popsicle. He didn't know. He just praised God everywhere he went. Living dogs have changed this country, not dead lions. Living dogs that brought America back to God and not dead lions. Billy Sunday was no dead lion, a living dog. Point his fist toward hell and said, come on out of hell, old smutty face, let's go a few rounds together. While dead lions are trying to exegete the scriptures in great seminaries as the world counts greatness, living lions, living dogs, like Billy Sundays have changed this world. Dwight Moody is with a third grade education. I'm not against education, but I am against any kind of education. It does not start right here. Uncle Bud Robinson. He had a lisp. You ever heard his record? Had lisps. Uncle Bud talked like this. He wasn't a Baptist. He believed in falling from grace, but never practiced it. Some of you folks don't believe it, but you practice it. He believed in the second blessing. Somebody said one day, Uncle Bud, you believe in the second blessing? Yes, I sure do. I believe in the second blessing. So, Uncle Bud, no such thing as a second blessing. Why, he said, I've had thousands of blessings. Well, Uncle Bud said, well, if you've had thousands, you wouldn't mind me having two, would you? Hear his record sometime. He tells about when he was in the hospital down in Atlanta, Georgia. He says, I was there in the hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. He said, in the hospital, and said, the Holy Father came by. And the Holy Father came up in my room, and he talked to the man on the side of me, beside of my bed, and he said to him, he said, any sin you won't confess to me? He said, man, you never heard such things that that man confessed to the Holy Father. He said, he went to the fellow on the other side of me. He said, anything you won't confess to me? He said, man, then you ever heard such confessing in your life? That, oh, the thing that man done did. And then the Holy Father came to me. He said, Mr. Robinson, he said, you got anything you won't confess to me? I said, yeah, I got something I won't confess to you. He said, okay, go ahead, confess away. And I said, okay, before I confess, would you then put your ear, Holy Father, right down close to my mouth. I won't confess it right close to your ear. Holy Father put his ear right down close to my mouth. And he said, okay, go ahead and confess it. Whatever you won't confess to me, go ahead and confess it. Uncle Bud said, so I said, okay, Father, I'll confess it. Uncle Bud said, I opened my mouth as wide as I could. Hollered as loud as I could. Glory to God! I'm saved! Filled with the Holy Ghost! On my way to glory! He said, last time I saw the Holy Father, he was running down the hallway of the hospital. I'm not against living lions, and if you want to be an educational living lion, Dr. Evans is a living lion. He's a true intellectual. Ray Young's a living dog. He's a dumb bunny. John Colston's a dead dog. I'm not against lions if they're living. I'm not against educated folks as far as the science and mathematics and English and the arts are concerned, if they believe the old book, live it. But you give me 10 to 1, a living dog in the place of a dead lion. Don't tell me that the student should be a better soul winner than the professor. Now, students, don't you say amen now. And you leave all this kind of preaching to me. I hear you going to the college and criticize a professor, you're going to have to look me square in the eyeball. My eyeballs, when they get angry, are not very pleasant eyeballs. Don't you tell me that the professor in Hiles Anderson College should win less souls than the students. Don't you tell me the students ought to have bigger bus routes than professors do. Don't you tell me the lion, the dog ought to do better than the lions do. Don't you tell me that the fellow learning Greek lesson should be a better soul winner than the person teaching the Greek lesson. Don't you tell me that the person studying the mathematics ought to be a better soul winner than the person teaching the mathematics. Don't you tell me that the person studying the science ought to be a better soul winner than the person teaching the science. Don't you tell me that the person who studies P.E. ought to be a better soul winner than the person that teaches P.E. I'm saying the lions ought to be alive as well as the dogs. But you give me a choice between a dead dog or a dead lion and a living dog, and I'll guarantee you I'll do more with a living carcass of an old mangy hound dog than you can do with the old dead carcass of a lion that once was regal but now is dead. Should the theological depth should theological depth douse the evangelistic fire? If theological depth douses evangelistic fire, then forget the theological depth. Should learning Greek lessen one soul-winning zeal? If learning Greek causes your soul-winning zeal to wane, forget the Greek. Keep the zeal. And they're physical lions that are dead. Object of admiration and envy of those of us more homely. These physical dead lions are fair of face, strong of body, attractive in physique, admired by the opposite gender, of robust health. Yet, they do nothing for God. I won't tell you something now. I'd rather be a little ugly duckling 5 foot 2 inches tall on fire for God and to have a strong, robust body, fair of face, fair of countenance, and strong of physique, and do less than the little 5 foot 2 inch weakling. What's that young lady's name? Has no legs. What? Ruth Balchunas. Where are you, Ruth? Ruth Balchunas. Stand up, Ruth. Where do your artificial limbs start? They're both cut off above the knee. Now hear me. She's standing tonight on legs. She has no legs above the knee and down. She's standing on two artificial limbs. She's walked, learned to walk. Walk down that aisle a little bit, Ruth. That lady right there is one of the most admirable persons in this church. How old are you, Ruth? How long have you had your legs amputated? Had them amputated 4 years ago, but just got your new limbs 1 year ago. I didn't ask how much they cost. We're not going to take an offering. Listen, the lady right there, you told me last week, how many adults has she brought down the aisle in the last year in this church? 60 adults. That she's won to Jesus Christ and brought down an aisle in this church. Don't tell me she's supposed to do that and you deacons bring less. Thank you, Ruth. By the way, she can drive a car. I'm not going to ride with her. I preached one night way down a little town called Greenville, North Carolina. I got off the airplane at Raleigh-Durham Airport. A fellow met me in driving rainstorm. We had to drive quickly because we barely had time to make it going about 75 miles an hour. It was back when the speed limit was 80. We took off down the highway, driving rainstorm. I was scared to death. I said, man, are you sure that you know what you're doing? You're a good driver. He's going about 75 miles an hour through a rainstorm. Had to make it 80 miles we drove. About 40 miles down, about halfway down the road. To Greenville, North Carolina. I said, are you sure you're a good driver? I said, be careful. Oh, he said, yes. He said, I had to take extra driving training when I had both legs amputated. I said, what you got to? He said, some wood. I said, can you feel anything in your toes? He said, no, sir. I said, I'm feeling something in my hand. Yeah. Don't you tell me little Ruth Balchunas ought to bring 60 adults. I'm not talking about bus kids, though. I'm not discounting them either. Don't you tell me she ought to go out soul winning and bring 60 adults down this aisle. And those of us that have two good legs do less. Don't you tell me that she ought to do more than staff members in this church. Don't you tell me she ought to bring four folks down the aisle. And those of you who teach full time in Christian schools. Don't you tell me she ought to bring more folks down the aisle than men who have the only other title in the Bible apart from pastor, and that's deacon. Don't you tell me she ought to do more than the deacons of this church. Don't you tell me she ought to bring more souls down the aisle than the ladies who are strong and well healthy and have two legs that are strong and teach Sunday school. Don't you tell me. You give me that living dog back there. We'll make it. And some of you dead lions, some of us dead lions ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Shame! There's a certain kind of fundamentalism that is composed. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now what kills every fundamental church in America. Sooner or later, you're going to watch out. A group of people who once were young and zealous and after souls and on fire for God become armchair fundamentalists. Still carry a Scofield Bible. Still believe. And yet you become more concerned about your getting help than you do giving help. And all across America, churches that once were aflame with soul winning and conviction and evangelistic zeal and fervor now are living in little Bible study groups trying to figure out how many pieces of wood were in the tabernacle. I couldn't care less how many pieces of wood were in the tabernacle. And I'm not being critical of studying the tabernacle. But, brother, what we need to do is learn something about, as I've been teaching, how to get our prayers answered and how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and how to get people saved and how to rear our kids for God and how to do right. You give me a living dog, you can have the dead lion. Then there are musical dead lions. Those who can render the best of oratorios, trained the best of conservatories, possessed with near-perfect pitch, the envy of all their peers, and yet they do less than some little untrained church pianist. I know people in this room who have trained voices. Voices like lions! You're no little musical dog, you're a musical lion. Yet the truth is there are folks that sit in this choir who have voices like dogs. Always howling. Don't tell me a concert pianist is worth more who doesn't use it for God than some little pianist that plays the two fingers maybe in some Sunday school department and helps the boys and girls sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I'll guarantee you this church may someday go down like all the other churches that have been great soul-winning centers. The day may come like when the church is level like the old Paul Ritter Tabernacle has been. And empty like the Cato Tabernacle is. And living the memories of yesterday like the old A.B. Simpson Tabernacle where once they had great crowds exactly like we have here. We may someday go down, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If we join that crowd of non-evangelistic people who got too old to say amen and too old to have any zeal and too old to have bus routes, and we dry up and decay. I guarantee you one thing, buddy, we won't do it unless it comes over the constant protest from Dr. Jack Hiles from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You've heard that commercial about that gal on radio, about that gal that entered in the Tribune contest, and her husband said, he said, I may win some money. He said, be a cold day. She said, but I may win some money. Be a cold day. And then she won. Honey, I won $10,000. He said, oh, a new boat, new car. She said, no, a new $10,000 means cold. He said, why do you need a $10,000 mink coat? She said, because it's a cold day. Cold day, Russell, it's a cold day. Brother, it'd be a cold day before this fellow opens this pocketbook and buys any ticket to anybody's religious concert. Now, you can just take it any way you want to take it. You just let me hear old Ed Wober hoist the tune. He may be a living dog, but I love to hear him sing. You let me hear Mrs. Salee's little solo this morning. You let me hear a few of these godly people stand up and take a microphone. Let me hear those little girls tonight sing who are trying to work their way through college and trying to do the best they can to get an education for God so they can spend their lives starving to death in service for God. You let me hear those people sing. And what I say about that, I say about preaching too. Fellow one time, he wanted to come to our place to preach, and he said, now, of course, you understand, I have a set stipend. And I said, you can just stipend back home. Can you imagine Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to come to Ephesus unless you guarantee me so much money. I'd rather be one whose education is defective, whose past is bereft. And if he died tomorrow, not 50 people would know about it. The only time his name will ever get in the paper is a two-line obituary when he dies. He watches others sit in the upper seats. His coat is raveled. His vocabulary is retarded. His IQ has an inferiority complex. He's dressed in hand-me-down clothes. But he used what he had for God. A dead lion? No, a living dog. Boy, anything that stirs me to anger when some of these dead lions look down their noses, their embalmed noses, at some little living dog and criticize it. Nothing in the world that's more disgusting with God Almighty for somebody who has a regal appearance, a regal education, a regal job, regal position. But when he dies, he'll leave nothing in the sand prints of spiritual eternity. Looking down his nose with snobbery at some little simple Christian who doesn't have the privileges, nor the wardrobe, nor the education, or training, or background, or fair countenance, or big physique, or handsome body. But he loves God. And does what he can. I love that scripture. Our Lord Jesus said about the little lady, she's done what she could. That's all God asks you to do. She's done what she could. When Charlemagne died, they put his body in an ornamented sepulcher. They sat it on a golden throne. They put a studded crown on his cold brow and a golden scepter in his stiff hand. And just a little while later, they dug up his body, opened the sepulcher, and found the hand was unwrapped around the scepter, and the crown had fallen off his brow, and he had fallen from his throne. A dead lion. I don't say much about churches I used to pastor, especially the Middle Road Baptist Church, I haven't said much about it as pastor here. But my mind has been stirred in recent days because Brother Dave is pastoring there now towards some people who stayed with the stuff. About 2 or 3 years after I left that church, they had a big split. After I left, the church encumbered some debts that almost ruined them financially. Some folks left the church. It went down. Now, for the first, I guess, 3 years after I left, the church did well. And the debts that they found themselves holding were not debts encumbered while I was there. When I left, I think we owed about $125,000. But they got hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. Tried to do too much too soon. The day came when they had to declare bankruptcy. But a few people stayed with the stuff. They just said, this is our church. We're going to stay. And those few people stayed there. Got down to where one time there's about 300 of them left. And they paid off the debts that the 3,000 made. Some of those dear folks mortgaged their houses. Took every dime of their life savings. And paid off the debts the 3,000 folks had made. They trimmed the staff down to almost nothing. Now Brother Dave tells me it looks like they're just about to see the end of the tunnel and the light thereat. Bill Falstaff, a deacon. So blind, he umpired the National League for 4 years. Total blind. Totally blind. Bill Falstaff was a radio repairman and a television repairman. I've seen him up on top of houses repairing antennas, blind as could be. I've seen him places where I wouldn't go. Of course, when I was up there, I was blind too. My eyes were shut. Oh, Bill Falstaff go out soul winning by himself, tap his cane along the sidewalk. Made a living for his wife and himself. Faithful to his church. Bill Falstead, after 23 years almost since I left, is still a deacon at Miller Road Baptist Church, Brother Dave tells me. And Brother Dave's been telling me some of the names of the people whom I won to Christ, whom I used to pastor, who stayed with the stuff. Miller Road Baptist Church hasn't been the headlines much in recent years. When I was pastor there, we were known as the fastest growing church in the world. We had articles written about us in all of the fundamental newspapers. We were chosen the church of the year in all of Texas. When I was 27 years old, I was chosen the preacher of the year in Texas, and the church was chosen the church of the year of the thousands of churches in the state of Texas. It was famous then. But when the financial crisis came, just a few people stayed with the stuff. They just kept on giving, sacrificing. And now for almost 20 years, they've just kept on. I just wonder maybe if when the rewards are passed out, if they won't get more rewards for the last 20 years than they did for the first 7. Living dogs. Blind? Yes. Yeah. Two conclusions. You may be a dog, but you can be alive. You may be a dead lion, but you can live again. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I wonder tonight, I wonder what kind of talent you're squandering. I wonder what kind of education you're squandering. I wonder if those of you that have of this world's means shouldn't be as good of soul winners as Ruth Balchunas is. Reckon? Or do you reckon that it helps to be a better soul winner if you have